Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 27. I will just say there's a new prayer list that's out, and you can get that on the back table as you leave here today. And that'll keep you as up-to-date as we can on the various needs. Hard to keep a prayer list up-to-date. Some of those things stay on there for years at a time, it seems, and we just have to keep praying for them. And some of them change very quickly. So, but anyway, the most up-to-date prayer list is on the back table. So, today we have Christ before Pilate. You should have an outline before you. If you don't, you can get one. They're back on the back table there too. Christ before Pilate, sermon 87 in the Matthew series. We start out today. Really, we're going to be starting out in Matthew 27. We're going to spend a lot of time in John chapter 18. But before I actually take us to the scriptures, let me just remind you of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed speaks about born of the Virgin Mary, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, I just want you to contemplate that for a moment, okay? Because here is a creed that goes way back as early as at least to the second century. It's been found that early. And yet Pontius Pilate is named in this great declaration of the Christian faith that's in a very small capsule with literally thousands and thousands of things that could have been said. It says, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, why would that be? Why would a creed say that? But that's not just a creed that says that. Listen to the scriptures in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. But 1 Timothy 6, 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," talking about the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pilate." So there it is in the scriptures, not just in the Gospels, but in Paul's epistle. "Who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone hath immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So Pontius Pilate, a key figure in all four Gospels, mentioned by the Apostle Paul, of course, in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, who professed the good confession, mentioned in the really orthodox creed that before there was a lot of ability to write and a whole lot of ability to do a lot of things, was actually universally circulated amongst Christians about the things most surely believed amongst us. And the creed, like I said, mentions three individuals. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about him and it centers around him. But born of the Virgin Mary, because that's vital for our Lord having a true body and a reasonable soul and being the Son, the eternal Son of God, but then taking upon himself human flesh. So born of the Virgin Mary, not a reason to worship Mary, but what the early church was saying by these things is that he is real. He's not a spirit. He's not disembodied. He's not something like that. He became one of us. Of course, while not ever divulging himself of his deity. And then suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's a reason for that too. Why does it say suffered under Pontius Pilate? Well, there's a few reasons for that, I believe. And it shows the true history of Christ's suffering. See, Pilate is known outside of the Bible. We can actually realize who he is. It affixes for us an approximate time when these events occurred. And it's proof that Jesus suffered in the context of Roman oppression while the church was still under Roman oppression. Now you think about that. Suffering under Pontius Pilate is being said in the 2nd century, being said in the 3rd century, when Rome was still dominating the world and dominating even all the places that the Christians were. Okay, Rome's dominating that. And they dare to say, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Showing us, really, that Rome now was the chief persecutor. After 70 AD, that's the way it became. And Christ gave that good confession before Pontius Pilate. And we, too, must give a good confession. And then we can go beyond Roman persecution, the Roman persecution of the time. We can go beyond that and realize that true believers have suffered under the hand of persecutors in every age. And this is a reminder that almost universally, the governments of this world will be at war with the kingdom of God. So, there's a lot of reasons we can say suffered under Pontius Pilate. Obviously, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being the very means of it. But other things are embedded in this too. Now, we go to Matthew 27. Let's just read together the first two verses there. When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And we can see from that, actually, this shocking display of man's hypocrisy. They had a mock trial in the houses of Annas and Caiaphas. They actually accused him of blasphemy because he dared to tell them the truth, that he was the Son of God, that they would see him sitting at the right hand of the power on high. They dared to say that, and they said he's worthy of death for that reason. But there's something that Matthew isn't quite telling us that we can pick up from John. And this is why it's nice to have four Gospels, and we can put them all together, and we can get a full picture of things. Because you just can't say everything every single time, right? And so we have four pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that come before us. Many similarities, and then some things that are different. And we're going to find some things different in Matthew as we continue on through chapter 27. But let me just read for you John 18 for a moment. John 18 says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the governor's headquarters." And here's the reason. "Lest they should be defiled, but that they could eat the Passover." Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Okay, so really what's happening is a shocking display of hypocrisy. They observe their ceremonial laws and their traditional laws regarding the Passover while they're doing everything they can to murder the Son of God. It was simple as this. They wouldn't go into the house where Pilate was. Why? Because he was a Gentile. And Gentiles would defile them. Yeah, that's the truth. That's the reason. That's why they wouldn't go in there. And so Pilate has to come out to them to ask them what they want. So, and basically, we want this man put to death is what we want. Why? What's he done? We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't an evil man. Okay. Arrogance, hypocrisy, blood on their hands, and willingly so, desiring to have blood on their hands. We'll see in another gospel where they say, "His blood be on us and our children." What a horrible thing to say. What a wicked, vile. But when men are left to themselves, there is no telling exactly what can happen next. And that's true for you and me, too. Let's remember that. Well, do you think God was impressed by their ceremonial cleanness? As they now could turn over the Son of God to be killed, and then they could go in peace and cleanliness and eat the Passover. Absolute hypocrisy. You know, what you really have here, if you think about it, is a biblical case of social distancing, right? Hey, that was meant to be light. A biblical case of social distancing. They were not going to go near him, you know. And that's one of the sad things about them. If I can just give a political commentary right now. We want to be careful during this time of virus. We really are. We're we're trying I'm not going to tell you we're doing everything we can do. You know, we're doing what we think we can do within reason. But one of the saddest things, this is just my opinion now, so I'll get back to the scriptures in a moment. But one of the saddest things about this whole situation is, and believe me, I'm not an anti-masker either. I wear masks when I go out into society. But one of the saddest things about it is a mask tells you something. There's an unconscious message that's being portrayed in a mask. And it's that disease. The person's diseased. So there's a natural tendency to stay away from somebody that's wearing a mask. Maybe if you think back, you've had these experiences before where you've been in a store and you saw somebody wearing a mask and you thought, I wonder what they have. I wonder what's wrong with them. Yeah. Now you got the whole society wearing a mask and everybody's a walking disease. Not against masks, please. And you're free to wear them here at the church. You absolutely are free to do that. Okay. So, understand that. But that's the message that's being portrayed. And it's a damaging message. And it's a difficult message. And we can debate whether it's a necessary message, but it is a damaging message and a difficult one. Well, these rulers, getting back to the scriptures here, these rulers wanted to kill Christ because he was a blasphemer in their mind. He was breaking the third commandment. He made himself to be the Son of God. Of course, he was the Son of God, but they didn't believe that. He was making himself to be the Son of God. Do you think Pilate's going to care about that? That you know, he says he's the Son of Jehovah. Is Pilate going to care? He could care less. Doesn't even believe in Jehovah. Doesn't even believe in the Lord God. Why would he care about that? Think he's going to put him to death because he blasphemed their religion? He didn't care about their religion. Doesn't believe in their religion. So the Jews had to come up with something else. And basically, what they came up with was a breaking of what we could call the fifth commandment, because it was rebellion against authority. He's making himself to be a king, trying to take the place of Caesar. That's the charge they bring to Pilate. And now Pilate's got a problem. If that's true, he has to do something about that or face the wrath of Rome. And believe me, Rome knows how to bring the hammer down really, really hard and has no compulsion in doing it either. So that's where we find ourselves at this particular crossroads here. But if God was behind it all, because it would be God that had ordained the cross. It would be God that would have Christ killed on the cross, die the death of the cross. He wouldn't be killed by a Jewish mob attacking him. The Jewish mob would say, we don't have the right to put anybody to death. Didn't have any problem putting Stephen to death, did they? When they took up stones and stoned him? Okay. But God would not have Christ put to death that way. There was a plan and there was a purpose before the foundations of the world, that he would be the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, and that he would be the Savior with the death that he died. Okay. So let's just read the rest of, not the rest of it, but let's skip down to verse 11 of Matthew 27, because we've really already dealt with the verses 3 through 10, because that has to do with Judas, so we've dealt with that before. We skip down to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. That's an interesting way to put it. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him, not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. So we put the accounts together. What we can surmise is that these accusations had been brought to Pilate by the people themselves when he went out to talk to them. And now, of course, he's bringing them before Jesus and saying, this is what your people are accusing you of. This is what your people say that you're doing. There's a lot we can say here in these few verses, but we're going to get a fuller account, a broader account in John 18. So let's go there. Everything that we see here is in John 18, and then some more. So John 18 is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. John chapter 18, the accusations, and the desires of the authorities. John 18, and we'll start reading verse 28, which I think I've already brought that to you, but we'll read it again. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, that's the governor's house, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went up to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And in their arrogance, they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to him, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Who's in control here, right? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Pretty obvious who's in control, you know. Well, we go to, on your outline, you notice I put John 12, 32 and 33. Because the Lord said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all peoples to myself." This he said by signifying what death he would die. And he didn't die just for the Jews, although he did die for Jews. He died for all peoples, or at least the elect from all peoples. He didn't die for this race or that race. He died to bring together God's elect from the four corners of the earth for all time. And that's been going on ever since, still going on. And the question that we have for you today, of course, is, are you trusting him for forgiveness of sins? Are you looking to him? Is all of your grace, all of his grace, been known to you, and you reaching out to him because he caused you to do so? Have your eyes been opened? Do your ears hear? Or are you going to join the crowd? "We will not have this man to rule over us. I will not have Jesus Christ to rule over me." It's one or the other. It's got to be one way or the other. Join the maddening crowd. Go with the majority. Or bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We continue on. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's probably likely at that point that Pilate went out to them again and said, "Look, you got to tell me what in the world this is all about." And that's when they come clean and say, "No, he's a king. He's trying to take Caesar's place." We could go to another scripture and prove that to be the case if we were going to make an in-depth study of all four Gospels. Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" All four Gospels put it exactly that way. Think about Pilate. Think about Pilate for a minute. This man is a king. Pilate's in control, he thinks. Jesus is standing there bound, having been beaten by his own people, bound and standing before Pilate. This man is a king. No doubt what he would have expected to find is a wild-eyed revolutionary. There were other fanatical leaders at that time, and some would appear and then they would disappear, you know, from the scene. Christ was everything that Pilate never expected, you know. One look at Christ was enough to convince Pilate that this man was no threat to the Romans at all. He was no threat to the Roman Empire. Little did he know the threat that really was there. But he thought, no threat. What in the world? And even if he were, just reading into the mind of Pilate, even if he were a threat to Rome, why would they care? Because they hate Rome. And they hate being dominated. And they hate being ruled. And he has the job of being the governor over a people that really despise his government and despise him. That's just the truth of the matter. So anyway, Pilate has to deal with this. He had to. One thing he didn't want was a riot. One thing he didn't want was an uprising. One thing he didn't want was trouble that would get to Rome, and then it would find out, you know, Pilate, you're not doing your job. You're not keeping the peace. These guys are troublemakers. Yeah, admittedly so, but it's your job to keep them in line. Make them happy. Do whatever you have to do to make them happy. That's the pressure that's on Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Christ answers very wisely. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you about it concerning me? Well, Pilate is asking one of two things. He's saying, are you a king in opposition to Caesar? And the answer would be no to that. But if Pilate was asking on behalf of Caiaphas, he'd be asking, if he knew enough to do this, are you Messiah? Are you the long-awaited Messiah? To that, of course, Christ would have answered yes, because every time that came up, the answer was always yes. Christ never denied being the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, when he was put to that by Caiaphas, forced to actually say that, forced because he was willing to do it, he said, yeah, and you'll see the Son of Man hereafter sitting in the clouds of glory. So, you know. But Christ answers perfectly. He's basically what he's saying, if I can put it into a paraphrase thing, is, why are you asking? What's your purpose in asking this? Christ was wise. He spoke when he should have spoke, and he remained silent when he should remain silent. Why are you asking this? You know. And, of course, look at Pilate's answer, verse 35. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Am I a Jew? Maybe said with contempt. Maybe even said with pity. Maybe said, and this is kind of what I think, annoyed that this problem has come into his court and he has to deal with something he doesn't want to deal with. Just wouldn't care to deal with this. These guys are putting me in a corner once again. What's all this about? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Christ continued his good confession before Pilate. Pilate was only concerned with crimes against Rome. And Christ was the one who said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Christ had been the one to say that. Hardly the words of an earthly revolutionary trying to overthrow a physical government. Of course, spiritually, he overthrows all governments. Spiritually, that's the work that he does as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice how Christ answers. What have you done? Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Truthful answer. Three parts. I have a kingdom. This kingdom is not of the world. And I can prove that to you because we're not offering any armed resistance against you. Now, Pilate would have thought about soldiers. Pilate would have thought about, armies. Christ, maybe he couldn't raise an army. The army of heaven was behind Christ. And all he had to do was call. And they would have come and been glad to do so. But that was not God's plan. That was not Christ's plan. Between Father and Son, before the foundations of the world, the plan had already been laid. Actually, from eternity past, the plan had already been laid. He wasn't going to call for 10,000 angels, as the song goes. But you know what? One angel would have easily done the job. It only took one. You know, all he had to do is call for one. But he didn't. You know, how many people today understand that Christ's kingdom is not of this world? I think one of the reasons we get very disappointed is because we start to think it is. We start to think his kingdom is of this world. And maybe we're the ones that are in control of it. And we're the ones that actually, you know, are bringing it in. No. Many Christians go astray here. We cannot fight spiritual battles against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places by governmental means. And government is not going to save us. All you got to do is read 2,000 years of church history. Government is not going to save us. And when government and church entwines themselves, some of the worst horrors take place. Some of the worst. Why? Because my kingdom is not of this world. We live in two kingdoms. And you can depress yourself. You know as well as I do. Okay, I want you to think with me for a moment. Illustration. Watch the news for an hour and just see how happy you are. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not even saying depart from the world. I'm not saying that at all. We're citizens of two kingdoms. I'm an American, and I love America. I do. I love my country. If I was a Canadian, I'd probably love that too. Probably. No. No, I'm American. I love my country. But I realize this is not my permanent home. It's where I live today. And I want to do the very best I can, and I will vote, and I do vote. Always vote, you know. And I will do the very best I can in to be a citizen that I should be, and you should too. But our true citizenship is in heaven, which binds us with all of the people of God from all of the ages together. And that's what's important, and that's what's eternal, and that's what will last forever. I don't believe for a minute that America is going to fall in the next 10 days. I don't believe that for a second. But even if it did, we have a foundation that cannot be shaken and a home that cannot be destroyed. So, you know, the church, by its very nature, must not be political. Not because the Constitution has separation of church and state, because that can be misinterpreted so badly. And not because we're afraid that we might lose our tax exemption if we said the wrong thing. I mean, you know, we're on the internet, friends. The things we say and the things we believe are actually out there. They could easily get us because it's so easily out there, if that's what they wanted to do. But that doesn't matter. Not because we're afraid we might lose our tax exemption. Not because we're afraid of persecution. Not because we want to retreat from the world, but because we realize there are two kingdoms, and our greatest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. So, we should be the very best citizens we can of our country, whatever our country happens to be. But, you know, this is just temporary. We're only here for a time. Now, we can't expect those that reject Christ or his kingdom to believe that, or to understand that. It's foolishness to them. It seems like weakness. It seems like a lack of power and control. But what's the Bible say? If Christ makes you're free indeed. Amen. You know, I could tell stories of the martyrs. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, it's not really the best bedtime reading. I tried that when I was a kid, or when I had kids in the home. Let's do some Fox Book of Martyrs bedtime reading for them, and they really wanted to go on to other things, and I don't blame them. It's not good bedtime reading, but it's true. You know, these are the things that happen. So, you know, we just need to understand something. If we're going to live in a fallen world with sin and sinners, and we're sinners too, but I'm talking about those that don't believe in Christ, we're going to deal politically with sin and sinners. And how do you deal politically with sin and sinners? I'm sorry to tell you, politically, you compromise. Otherwise, nothing happens. Or if you're in the minority, everything bad happens to you. Okay, that's politics. It's ugly and it's dirty and it's rough, you know. The church is not called to be political. And the church is certainly not called to compromise. We're called to stand for the truth no matter what it costs. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And Christ's kingdom cannot be brought into this world by any political party. It won't be. It can't be. Christ's kingdom comes one person at a time as they bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him to be their king. And to him they give their allegiance. That's his kingdom. Now, notice what Christ doesn't say here. My kingdom's not of this world. He doesn't say my kingdom's not of this world yet. It's going to be someday, but not yet. No, he didn't say that. He doesn't say my kingdom would have been of this world if only the Jews wouldn't have turned me over to you. And he doesn't say that either. You know, it was not the mission of Jesus to become an earthly king. And Jesus didn't offer himself as an earthly king. In fact, I can prove that from the scriptures. I won't turn you there. But you know the account of the feeding of the 5,000. After it was over, the people proclaimed him and wanted to take him and make him king. And he left. If he wanted to be king, that was the time to do it. That was the place. That was time and place? No. But he is King Jesus. He's ruling and reigning today in a kingdom that is so powerful and glorious that it never passes away. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that kingdom. Now, let's go back to Pilate. Pilate had some idea about this, at least on some level. He knew that he wasn't speaking to a political revolutionary that was trying to take his throne. He knew that. He understood that Jesus was not a political threat to Caesar. He also understood that Jesus was proclaiming himself to be a king, but obviously a different kind of king than the world had ever known. And the next two verses are kind of hard to translate into English. The Bible did a pretty good job of it. There's nuance here, though. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" That's not a literal translation. You could say, "Ah, so you are a king." Yeah, something with flavor like that. There's no way to literally translate this word for word and get a real flavor. There's the sense of it that we have to know. We have things like this in our English language too, that if you were to take them absolutely literally, they wouldn't make any sense. But we know what we mean. They're idioms, such like that. So are. Ah, so you are a king. Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king." And rightly, of course, is implied here. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This would be the spur that would cause Pilate to write above the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Because of what Jesus said, and because it was a good way to make those Jewish folks mad, to make them angry, and it did. Pilate didn't mean it, but he is King Jesus, and he's King of the spiritual world. We've talked about that much. So, Pilate, Christ is speaking to Pilate. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And he walks out. It's postmodern Pilate. What is truth? You know, certainly didn't think it was Jesus. He walks away from the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate was on trial. He didn't even know it. He thought Jesus was on trial. Pilate was on trial. Pilate had a private audience with the Son of God, the God of the universe, and all he saw was a Jewish fellow who had already been beaten, standing before him bound, whose own people hating him. It was a pathetic sight to Pilate in his robes and in his finery. It came so early, maybe not, but certainly in place of power. Christ was gracious in that he gave sound biblical words and truth to Pilate. And the text seems to imply that Christ would have spoken with him further. But Pilate gets up and leaves the room and goes back out to speak to the Jews once again. Now, it's true that he rendered a not guilty verdict. Read the rest of verse 38. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, because they wouldn't come in, and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Not guilty. He was acting more noble than the supposed followers of God, but he squandered his gospel opportunity as the truth was given to him. Everybody does, unless the Lord opens the heart, unless the Lord gives the hearing, unless the Lord gives the seeing, unless the Lord gives the understanding. We're walking dead men until Christ breathes the breath of life into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see more of Pilate's trial next week. But I want you to notice something very somber right now that we'll emphasize next week. Christ is talking to Pilate, right? And actually challenging Pilate in a great way. Everyone who's of the truth, here's my voice. You know? What is truth? Walks away. And Christ never spoke to him again. They'll have a lot of time. There'll be a lot more time of this going on. Christ will be sent to Herod. Herod will send him back. There'll be other things taking place. Matthew will tell us that Pilate will wash his hands of the blood of this innocent man. Blood doesn't come off like that, by the way. Okay, that's what we'll look at next week. Pilate walked away and lost the sound of Jesus' voice speaking to him. Pilate would go on to try to clear Jesus' name. Pilate would try some political maneuvers to free Jesus, or at least not to give him the death penalty, just to beat him and let him go. But Jesus never spoke to Pilate again. And how many men and women hear a gracious gospel message? And they may be amused by it, or they may argue against it, or they may ignore it, or they may reject it one way or another. But there's a reality here. There's a reality that we need to see. And not trying to be overly dramatic, just trying to be truthful. If you're here without Christ today, this may be the last gospel message you will ever hear. Because God owes you nothing. He owes you absolutely nothing. So if you hear the gospel and you reject the gospel, God didn't even owe you the hearing of the gospel, but you compound your guilt by its rejection. And say, well, I didn't reject it, I didn't accept it. Tell that to God when you stand before his throne. Okay? Tell that to him. You know, you never know what's going to happen next. Pilate didn't know what would happen next. Simply put, it's never safe to look truth in the face and reject it. I have a friend. And he's with the Lord now. And I spend a lot of time with this friend. And he's a pastor and was a pastor in Pennsylvania, a little younger than me. Now, this happened back in April, but I was reminded of it very starkly this week because he was a pastor of a church, and the church now is looking for a pastor. Okay? It's back in Pennsylvania, near Gettysburg, actually. And this man got up one morning, Don't know where he was going, don't know what he was doing, but he lived out in the country, got on his motorcycle, and was riding his motorcycle. Somehow, some way, was hit by a car and killed. It was shocking to hear that it happened to my friend. He's with the Lord. He was a godly man, a really good pastor, excellent man. We were on the membership committee together, worked together for years. And just like that, he was gone. But he went to the Lord. What happens to the guy on the motorcycle, or the pedestrian walking, or the person in the car? Instantly killed, and they go off into eternity. If you're lost, what happens to you if you go off into eternity? These are sober things. Pilate stood face to face with the way, the truth, and the life, and dared to say, "What is truth?" and walked away. I beg you, do not walk away from the Lord, but beseech him for the salvation of your soul. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, you've commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. This must be our message. But we look to you for strength, the strength and the ability for a sinner to be able to do that. May your Holy Spirit move even today amongst our congregation to any that are lost or have not professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and King. I pray that you would convict them and cause them to realize the seriousness of the situation. May Jesus Christ receive for himself all the glory. Father, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. And Father, those that come to him never regret having come, but are always glad. Not because you make us wealthy, and not even because you make us healthy, and not because all the things of this world, Father, things of the world become less attractive when we see things the way they really are, and we see eternity for what it really is. So help us, we pray, by your grace and for your glory. May Jesus Christ receive for himself all the glory. In his name we pray, amen.